It's good to see you guys this morning. My name is Clint, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead pastor here. And we are walking through together the book of Mark. We've been doing that for a while. So if you want to open up and follow along today, you're going to open up to Mark chapter 9. Last week, when we were here together, if you weren't with us, we saw kind of a major kind of shift in the book of Mark where Jesus tells his disciples for the first time, basically, this: the Messiah has come and I am him. But I must suffer, be rejected, and be crucified or die, and 3 days later will raise from the dead. And that was the first time they had heard that. And they're kind of in disbelief right now. They're kind of in shock. He follows that by telling them, hey, by the way, here's the disclaimer statement. If you want to follow me, you're going to go through the same things I'm going to go through. And if you want to really live your life to the full, you got to die to your false self. Like that person that we try to fabricate to others that's not really who we were created to be. And you got to start living to your true self. And that can be done through Christ, through the power of the Spirit, but you got to die to your false self. So he basically says, that's a disclaimer statement. You're going to follow me. You're going to kind of come into the same things that I did, but I'm going to be with you in it, and I'm going to lead you through it, and you're going to become who you were created to be. That's the invitation. All right? Well, this is the following kind of story to those words that Jesus spoke last week, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 9. Verse 2, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Let's just stop right there for a moment. The word transfigure, and I don't know if I'll pronounce it correctly, is the Greek word metamorpho. Okay, and it's where we get our word metamorphosis, right? To change forms. It's literally what the word is saying, that Jesus changed form. He transformed from his human body into his glorified body all at once on the mountain. Now, centuries prior to this event taking place, another similar event happened on a mountain in the Old Testament, in Mount Sinai. And maybe some of you remember that. God had come down to Mount Sinai, and he speaks in a cloud to all the God's people, the Israelites, and it terrifies them, right? And so they say, man, send Moses up to the mountain so he can speak with you, and he can speak kind of for us and speak to us. And so Moses goes up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, to meet with God and ultimately to get what would become, you know, the commandments, of the most famous ones being the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 33 at that time, Moses like calls out and basically demands, God, show me your glory. I want to see like the glory of God. And this is what he says in Exodus chapter 33. Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Moses was not permitted to see the glory of God, right? And yet here we are centuries later on another mountain, right? In the presence of God's glory. And even Moses is there making an appearance. But there's a couple things that are very noticeably different about this account versus the first time we saw that in Mount Sinai. And the first one is this. Moses in the Old Testament reflected the glory of God after he met with God and came down the mountain. That's why he was radiant. Like he reflected the glory of God. But Jesus himself on this mountain is God. He is the glory of God. He's not reflecting anything. It's emanating from himself because that's his true nature. That's the first one. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. All right. The second difference here is that Moses, interestingly enough, was not permitted to see God's glory or his face, because if he did, he said, no one can see my face or they'll die. And yet in this story, there's Peter, James, and John looking at the very presence of God and his glorified self and not dying, right? Which is a really interesting, like, we're seeing God's redemptive story in motion, coming to its climax in the person of Jesus. In the Old Testament, this gap between divinity and humanity was too great for someone to see that and live. But in the New Testament, now that Jesus has come, we're seeing the redemptive story move forward, because here they are, the three of them, looking at the divine presence of Jesus and not dying. Two different things, two different stories. But as we know that Moses and Elijah are also at this party of Jesus' transfiguration, and we wonder why. I mean, I'm not necessarily sure that I'm going to give the correct answer, because there's been kind of some debate among historians about what are they doing there. There's a couple possible explanations that I thought may be the most probable. One would be that Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets, right? So Moses is the one that gave the commandments that from God to God's people. He represents the law. And Elijah was considered one of the greatest prophets of Israel's history, right? That could be one explanation. The other explanation is that Moses and Elijah represent two great periods in Israel's history. So Moses, remember, as you know, is the one that liberated God's people from captivity to Egypt. So he represents God's people being liberated, right? Elijah, there was said of him, and we're going to read later, right? The people believe that Elijah, when he came, that it would be preceding the Messiah. That this is going to show that, like, Israel's end-time deliverance hopes are coming to fruition when Elijah shows up. So there's a couple possible explanations why Moses and Elijah are at the party, but, you know, I don't know exactly if those are right. I think they may be, but we'll go from there, all right? But two things are really clear when we look at Peter's response at this whole thing. One is that Peter and the others, noticeably and understandably so, are scared to death, all right? They're terrified. And we just can't recognize what that would be like, because we've never had that happen where you're just seeing the God in his fullness in that. But they're terrified, right? And the second thing is, because they're terrified, they have no idea what to say or do in this moment. No idea, right? But Peter pulls a Peter, yeah. Right? And Peter, by pulling a Peter, he speaks up. Man, this is awesome. We should build three tabernacles, one for you, Moses, and one for you, Jesus, and one for you, Elijah. And this is great. This is a good thing to do, right? Right? He's witnessing Jesus in his exalted, glorified self. Jesus is speaking with Elijah and Moses. And in Luke, it tells us they're talking with him about his departure, his imminent departure, right? If there's ever a time to stop talking and just be in the presence of God, this is one of those moments, all right? And I love Peter. Peter's got a lot of, the dude's a stud, like, great heart, great zeal for the Lord. He's impulsive, and that's why I like him, because there's times that I feel like I'm in the, like, you know, you're kind of experienced, like, the presence of God, or an awkward moment in, like, a meeting, or when you're sitting with people, and it kind of gets awkward in there, and I start sweating, and I don't like the awkwardness or those moments, so I start speaking up, because I don't know what else to do with the silence, and I kind of sense, not in the same way that Peter's like, he doesn't know what to do, he's terrified, so I've got a great idea, God, I've got a great idea. Let's build these three tabernacles, right? Now, I would ask this question: what exactly was wrong or misguided about Peter's suggestion of building three tabernacles, right? I think Peter is wrong here in understanding in this moment the uniqueness of Jesus as compared to Moses and Elijah here. Moses and Elijah were God's servants, great servants of God, that pointed the way to Jesus. But Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. He is unique among all other servants, prophets, figures of God, even two of God's greatest prophets. Additionally, building shelters would indicate we're going to hang out here for a while. And that wasn't the point, right? They're not hanging out there for a while. There's stuff that's got to happen. Right? Jesus is on his way to be crucified and to be raised from the dead. Right, and what happens in this story is what happens next after, like, Peter speaks up, you know, it's like Peter, in a sense, interrupts like kind of what's going on with the conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. So Jesus kind of interrupts Peter. And it comes from a voice in the heavens, or maybe God interrupts Peter, right? And the voice that comes from the heaven makes it clear that we're focusing here on one person, and it's Jesus Christ, right? And we call that the divine, like, endorsement. A cloud appears, and a voice from heaven speaks up, and it represents God's glory, or his Shekinah glory is a word you may have heard before. There's only two times in the New Testament where we see like this clear voice from heaven speaking down. Remember what the other time was? Baptism. Yeah, it's baptism and his transfiguration. In the baptism, the voice says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." Right? In the transfiguration, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Listen to him. Right? God doesn't speak too often directly from heaven. This might be a time when we're quiet and we pay attention. Right? Suddenly, Moses and Elijah are gone after the voice, and only Jesus is there. Right? And the absence of Moses and Elijah reinforced the centrality of Jesus as the pivotal figure in God's redemptive story. Moses and Elijah were instrumental in that. The church is instrumental in that, but Jesus stands alone as the central figure. When we go on to verse 9 in chapter 9, it says this: "As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead." They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus said to them, "Elijah does come first and restore all things. And yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him." Now the Jewish expectation or Jewish expectations were for a general resurrection of the righteous at the end of times, not a specific resurrection to a specific person within history, right? And the Jewish expectations of Elijah, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, was that when Elijah would come, it would be like the precursor to the Messiah is on his way now. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says this: God says of Malachi, or Malachi says as a prophet of God, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord coming." The day of the Lord is when God's going to appear and he's going to have judgment and he's going to make all things right. Right? That was 400 years prior to this moment here. For 400 years, God's people are like, man, when Elijah comes, right? Because he was taken up into heavens. When he comes back, man, the Messiah's right on his heels. And so they're confused and they're asking, well, why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? And Jesus is like, y'all, he has come, right? He has come. And they treated him the same way they are going to treat me. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 13, it says this: "Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about" who? John the Baptist. He was the Elijah figure. John the Baptist came on the scene. And what did they do to John the Baptist? They killed him. And that's the same thing that's going to happen to Jesus. Jesus is saying everything is moving in the direction of God's redemptive story right now. Right? Everything is moving that direction on in his story. Well, years later, after Jesus had died and resurrected and the church age was growing and forming, Peter, who was on the mountain that day, reflects on this experience as he writes to the churches. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says this to the churches: "We weren't, you know, just wishing on a star when we laid the facts out before you regarding the powerful return of our Master Jesus Christ. We were there for the preview." He's talking about the transfiguration, a preview. "We were there for the preview. We saw it with our own eyes. Jesus, resplendent with light from God the Father, as the voice of the majestic glory spoke, 'This is my Son, marked by my love, focus of all my delight.' We were there on the holy mountain with him. We heard the voice out of heaven with our very own ears." Peter's reflecting on this time as he's encouraging the church who in that time, when Peter's writing, is getting lots of what? Resistance, persecution, suffering for following in Jesus, just like Jesus said would happen. The disclaimer statement, right? And the transfiguration story became and was a significant event in the life of the disciples and of the church as they moved forward. And in the same way today, the transfiguration story is a significant event that still encourages and helps us grow as disciples and have confidence in God's plan as we move forward, as the church moves forward in face of whatever resistance or suffering or persecution or hardships that we face. And I think there's three specific kind of like ways or markers of this story that can encourage us or help us grow this morning when we look at this story. And one is, the story is very clear that it lifts up the true identity of Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus is unique among all other spiritual figures. Even Moses and Elijah, even the best of the prophets in the Old Testament. They weren't bad. He was just unique among them. He's unique among all spiritual figures today. You can put anyone you want in the category. You know, and just, I mean, whatever. Buddha, Gandhi, the Pope, and in this new age environment, yourself, where you are your own God now, right? You are just like Jesus was his own God. You're your own God. No, the transfiguration shows us Jesus is unique as God himself in the flesh, right? What we want to do, or what culture wants to do with spiritual figures today, is we want to line them all up like a buffet table. And I'll pick and choose what I want from each one that I like. And ultimately, now I'll start to create a God in my image, rather than worship the God in whose image I've been created. Right? And so we just kind of form or take or pick and choose. I like this about Jesus. I don't like this about Gandhi. I like this about Buddha. I don't like this about the Pope. And then there, before you know it, we've got a God created just to be like us. Right? And that's what we have seen today in our kind of progressive culture. And it's not just today. It's been going on just like this for years and eons, right? Jesus is unique among all mankind, right? He is God in the flesh. He is begotten, not created, right? He is born of God, not from man. He's from heaven, not from earth. He doesn't have lineage to Adam and Eve so that he's has the DNA of a sinful, broken humanity. His lineage is straight from the Father himself, right? And yet, even though he doesn't have lineage to Adam and Eve, he doesn't have that sin lineage that we have because our parents fell short, right? He, even though he didn't have that sin lineage, became sin on a cross so that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with God. That's what Jesus did. That's his identity, right? And the transfiguration shows us the true identity of the king that we subscribe our lives to. He's just not someone else, the newest thing. He is the king, the Son of God, worthy of us trusting our life to, and our hardships to, and our circumstances to, because that's his true identity. That's the first thing. The second thing, I think, is that the transfiguration, as Peter talked about, is a preview of the glory that awaits us when it's when God returns or we go meet him face to face. Like, God is in the process, through the power of the Holy Spirit, of transforming our lives to become more like him, to be exactly who he created us to be before sin came in and messed the whole thing up. Right? This is a preview of the direction you and I are heading in Christ through faith. Right? And this word metamorphosis or whatever that we saw earlier on, two other times in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I'm not becoming God. I want to make the distinction. It's not like we're created of God. But God created us in his image, right? We're sons and daughters of God, and he's transforming us into the perfect human that he created us to be. And the spiritual, or the physical, I guess, The way that Jesus physically was transformed on that mount is a preview of the spiritual transformation that all of us are undergoing right now. If we continue to listen to the voice of God. Transformation doesn't just happen because, hey, guess what? I made a decision 14 years ago and now I'm just magically going to get formed. Right? Transformation happens. That's why Jesus, or the voice from heaven, said what? This is my son. Listen to him. And listen doesn't mean I'm hearing it, but I'm hearing and I'm listening and I'm actually doing what he tells me to do. That's what listen is there. It infers I'm listening and obeying. And as you and I continue, we're not perfect at it, but when we do it with others, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we listen to God, and we follow that, then God does this mysterious, supernatural work of transforming us to be the person that he's created us to be. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel, right? But again, culture has plenty of other competing voices that we're tempted to listen to. The voice of pleasing others at the expense of pleasing God. The voice of compromising your integrity or your beliefs in order to be accepted or loved or wanted. Right? The voice of trying to find your identity and your status or your recognition or your accomplishments. The voice of fear or self-preservation that says run, isolate, hide. People don't want to see the real you. The voices of doubt. Where is God? Why isn't he helping me? He must not love me. The voices of self-righteousness or self-help instead of surrender. We've got a number of voices. And yet Jesus says to us, listen to his voice and do it with the help of God. And you and I, through the power of the Spirit, will become increasingly transformed into the image that God created us in him perfectly. Right? And this transfiguration story is a preview of that. It's like we see, like, man, that's where we're heading, right? That should encourage us. And lastly, not only is it tells us about the identity of Jesus, but a preview of what awaits. But lastly, and I'll finish with this one, I think the transfiguration story is a great encouragement to all believers throughout history. Literally, this was, if you've ever been in church for a long time, a mountaintop experience. Right? And a mountaintop experience, for those of you who haven't grown up in church and never heard that churchy word before, it's like when you go on a mission trip to the Philippines. And it's like you're there for a week and you're like, oh my gosh, that was, oh, it's a whole new experience. That was a mountain. I felt alive and God was real. That is a mountaintop experience. Or you go to a conference, a Christian conference, and you're like, man, you're rocking out all week. I'm like, man, this is awesome. Or whatever. You're on a hike one day, and you just sense like the serene presence of God. And like, man, I just want to stay here forever. And the reality is, life is not lived on a mountain. Because then you got to come off the mountain. Yeah. You got to go right back into life. Right back into hardship, right back into things that are not always easy, being a parent, being married, whatever, doing a job, all that kind of stuff. But the reality is, like, when we have those kind of experiences with God, whatever they may be, hold on to them. They're really powerful, encouraging experiences. Wouldn't you all love just to hear the voice of God be really clear? This is what you do, right? Take this road, you know, marry this person, right? Take this job. Like, I've told this story. If you've heard it, I'm sorry. But with Rachel and I had very few times in my life when it was like, I wouldn't say like this audible, but like a very clear, like, this is where you're going. And I was asking the Lord point blank, is Rachel my wife? And I'm reading the Bible in the park when I asked this. And I'm in Ecclesiastes. And it says something like, enjoy life with your wife all the days of this life God has given you. And I'm like, and then I said in my journal, are you saying this is my wife? Like, I was like, you just told me, right? Like, this is, you know, so I'm saying, like, and I need that. I need to hear that. I need the reminder of that. Because if you're married, you know that marriage is hard. And sometimes you're like, I'm done with this, or this is too much work. This is hard stuff. And sometimes, often, I got to go back to that time. I'm like, no, I heard very clearly. On that mountain, so to speak, that day when I really encountered the Lord, this is my wife, and we're going to stick with it, right? And so whatever those things are for you in your life, when we meet the Lord in a really fresh, powerful way, those are great encouragements to the church. Hang in there. They're reminders, if anything, to remain. Stick with it. Right? God is with you. This is who I am. I'm doing a good work. Stick with it. And they're encouragements. Right? The transfiguration was a lifelong reminder to the disciples as they followed Jesus. Matter of fact, it was a lifelong reminder to Peter all the way to his death on a cross. History says upside down. Three guys on the mountain. Peter. Second one. Lifelong reminder to James all the way up to being killed by a sword because he was a follower of Jesus, the first disciple to be martyred. Think he remembered the mountaintop experience when he's about ready to get a sword stuck through his body? Lifelong reminder all the way for John, all the way to the island of Patmos where he was exiled. Think that was a reminder for him? These experiences, when we meet God in real ways, they are reminders. This story, our own personal experiences, that God is with us. He is who he says he is. He's doing a good work. Remain with me all the way until God takes us home or he comes back. And we're transformed perfectly into the image he created us to be. Amen? Amen? Jesus, thank you so much that you are exactly who you said you were. And you are doing a good work of transforming our lives. And I pray, God, you would help us as a church, together with one another, with the power and the help of your Holy Spirit, continue to listen to what you say through your word. And with the help of your Spirit, obey. Follow. Trust. Walk forward, even in the midst of doubt and fear, even in the midst of pain or suffering, even in the midst of grief, Lord, that will continue to remain with you, believing, in fact, that you are in who you said you were. That you're forming us, you're returning, and we can hold on to you in that promise, Lord. So I pray today that you would meet people where they are. In your name we pray. Amen.